chapter of John, John chapter 11. Thank you, Gary. Great songs this morning and the wonderful, wonderful testimony as well of God's miraculous power. Sometimes I sit on the platform knowing what God has done in private in individuals' lives, and I'm not at liberty to always say, but I think, Lord, it's wonderful when your people are able to stand and testify of the goodness of the Lord and what God has done. And He has been good to all of us, hadn't He? And we are thankful for His blessed, blessed word that we can rely on and count on. In our Sunday school class, we have been started a study on Ron's teaching on the miracles. And I told Ron when he started, I said, I hope that you don't have the raising of Lazarus as one of those miracles you're going to teach on, because if you teach on it before I preach on it, we're going to have a heap of trouble. Amen. And he said, no, I'm not going that way next Sunday. And I said, well, good. I've preached to you all long enough to know that as much as I have studied and thought on the passages of Scripture that we'll look at this morning, there is no way that I can do this justice this morning. So I'm planning on starting it this morning and probably ending it tonight if the Lord tarries in His coming, because there's so many rich truths that's in the Word of God. I still believe in miracles. And I suppose out of the physical miracles that Jesus performed, there was none greater than the miracles of raising those from the dead. Here we have this entire chapter and the better part of the 12th chapter dedicated to this one miracle that occurred not too far, we believe, in advance of the crucifixion of Christ. You may wonder why that they put so many the guards there to guard a dead man when Jesus died. That was because everybody that He ever came in touch with when they were dead came back to life. So they had a reason to be concerned concerning Jesus as well. What a miracle this is in the Word of God. Now I'm going to read a few verses to you. I encourage you when you go home today to read the entire 11th chapter and 12th chapter of John. But for time's sake, I want to look at just a few of these verses this morning. In chapter 11 and verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In verse 11, these things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. In verse 25, speaking to Martha, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Verse 32. Then when Mary was gone where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. I'm going to stop reading there, lest I be encouraged in the flesh to go beyond what you're able to endure this morning. But we'll conclude more tonight in tonight's service with it. There's three occasions that Jesus met people that had died. First was Jairus' daughter. She had just died And you remember Jesus asked the skeptics to leave and went in and spoke the words, "Damsel, arise," and she came back to life. Then there was the widow of Nain's son. They were in the funeral procession when Jesus met them and broke up the funeral and gave the man with life back to his mother, and they rejoiced. Now, during the custom of the day, if they died in the morning, they would bury before sunset. If they died in the evening, they would bury before sunset of the next day. So Jairus' daughter had just died. Then the widow of Nain's son had been dead for possibly a day. Then there was Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days when this miracle of raising the dead occurred. Now, I've asked the question from this pulpit many times, and I'll say it again this morning. Which one of those three was the most dead? The one that had been dead a few hours, the one that had been dead a day, or the one that had been dead 4 days? You say, "Preacher, that's ridiculous. When you're dead, you're dead." That's exactly right. And the miracle of all of it is this. It doesn't matter how long you've been dead in your sins and transgressions, how far that you've gone. Christ is a miracle-working God that can come into your life and bring life to you. And it doesn't matter how far in sin you've gone, how long you've journeyed in life away from God. If you'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll say to you this morning, "Come into your heart, change your life, and give you life more abundantly in Him." These sisters were distressed when they came to the Lord. I think it's interesting to note how Jesus opened up the conversation. When He talked about Bethany, He talked about it being the town of Mary and Martha. I'm sure there was a lot of people lived in Bethany, but for some reason He referred to it as the place where Mary and Martha lived. There was something special about this home where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had lived. They had caught the friendship and the affection of the Lord. I wonder when Jesus passes through Rubyville, if He looks and says, "Over there's where Cal lives." I wonder when He passes through your community, if He looks and says, "That's where so-and-so lives." I think we ought to be denoted as a follower of Christ. And the Lord should know that our home is His home. Our home should be a home of love that's based in the abiding faith in Him. And He should always be welcome in our home. So He denotes the fact that Bethany was the town where Mary and Martha was at. But they were distressed. They saw their brother getting sick. He was getting worse by the day, and there was nothing they could do. I'm sure they'd tried everything they knew of, but no one had the cure for his problem. So finally they said, "Let's go get the great physician. Somebody go get the doctor. He's the only one that can help him." Now when they come to that place, their heart was broken, knowing that if Jesus did not come, they felt for sure that Lazarus was going to die. So they had the right mind about them. They knew who to call on. There's times when you realize you reach a point physically where you get so ill that no longer does over-the-counter drugs help you. And you have to say, "I've got to get to a doctor to get some help." Do you know that you'll never find a miracle in your life until you realize that you need Jesus and you can't save yourself or help yourself? But thank God there is a doctor in the house today that is still in the healing business, that can save souls and touch hearts and change lives. He's still on the throne. When you come to the awareness that you need Him and call on Him, turn to Christ. He's the one with the answer. So they were distressed. But after they got there, Jesus abode for 2 more days. Waited 2 days until He got there. By that time, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Let me say this to you as a Christian. Delay does not always mean denial. Don't expect God to work on your time clock. Expect God to work on the time clock that brings the most glory to Him. And sometimes He is delaying for an intent and for a reason. When we look back across our life and the things we ask God for at certain points, could you imagine the mess that we would be in had God given us those things at that time? God gives us things when we're able to handle those things and when we're able to accept those things. And just because there's a delay doesn't mean there's a denial. It doesn't mean that He's saying no. Sometimes He's just saying you have to wait a little while. And we're the most impatient of all generations that has ever lived because we want everything. We want it fast. We want it now. And the sooner, the better. Some of you Taco Bell buffs can't even wait 30 seconds for your food. So they clocker when you go through. Hey, I don't want something they throw together in less than 30 seconds. Thank all two of you for the amen this morning. Some things you just can't rush. Amen. Don't get in such a hurry. Some things you ought not be in such a hurry about. Hey, young people, don't rush certain things. Don't try to be an adult before you're a child. Don't try to grow up too quickly. I watch young people, they have to grow up so quickly in our society today. You've got plenty of time to grow up. I'm not saying remain immature all of your life, but don't try to get ahead of things. Don't try to drive before you've got your license. Take my word for it. We have too many law enforcement officials here in the church. That's not a good thing to do. Just wait. I know it seems like it's going to be a long time coming, but you'll look back and you'll think, boy, life goes by so quick. We get in a hurry. We want certain things right now. We want that promotion on the job right now because we feel it's for our best right now. But see, God knows the future. And sometimes that delay works out for His glory more than had He given it to us right now. Delay doesn't always mean denial. So He delayed until He was dead. He had died. I suppose the greatest lesson we have on death is found right here in the 11th chapter of John. It shows us how Jesus viewed death. You know, people view death in different ways. You can travel all over the world and find out different folks have different ideas of what death is and how they deal with death. And Jesus shows us His views of death here. Folks sometimes get the funniest thing in their minds. A little girl, her mother was dying. The mother knew she was dying, called the child to her bedside and said, "Honey, within a few days, mommy's going to heaven. She's going to eat with the angels. She's going to look on the face of Jesus. I'm going to a place called heaven, and I can't come back, but you can come to where I am." The little girl, not understanding all of it, but yet the mother having good intent, had described all of heaven to the little girl. The mother died. They went for the viewing. They had the funeral. Finally, they go to the graveside, and there is that awesome hole that is dug in the grave ground, that awful place where they're lowering the casket in. And the little girl looks up with a tear in her eye and says to her daddy, "Is this heaven?" Her view was the grave. That's all she could see. She couldn't see beyond all of it. And sometimes as people, we are dimmed by our lack of faith in the Word of God. And all we can see is that on yonder hillside where the coffins are laid now and the tombstones are atop the ground. And we think, is that all there is to it? But Jesus says, that's not my view of death. He looked at death providentially. He said, "I have a purpose and a plan and a will in all things." He said, "I'm doing this," in verse 4, "for the glory of God." God will get glory out of this. And He said, "Also, if I would have been there, you would not have seen the things that I'm wanting to teach you." Do you know that God does this by His providence? We cannot see why God calls people at certain times and why folks die at certain times. But as we look on down the road, we can then see what God had in mind. He was working out a plan. Redemptively, He looked at it. See, Jesus already knew death was taken care of. He was on His way to the cross. His face was set like a flint toward Calvary. He knew that He would die. He knew that He would bleed. He knew that He would be buried, but He also knew that He was going to rise again. And that's why Jesus could say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Then He said, "Believest thou this?" He looked at death also realistically. I think it's interesting to note in verse 11, the first thing he said is, our friend Lazarus. Isn't it good to have a friend like Jesus in the time of death? And then he said, he sleepeth. They couldn't understand that. They thought that he was taking a nap. They said, well, this is a good thing, Lord. He's getting some much needed rest. But Jesus finally spoke to them plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. Now, that word sleep, you have to see the realistic viewpoint of what death, what happens to a Christian when they die. When a Christian dies, the soul and the spirit goes back to God, which gave it. But the body, according to Scripture, is asleep. Do you know that the word cemetery comes from the Greek word that means a place to sleep? And all through Scripture, the Bible teaches us, he said, I would not have you to prevent them which are asleep in Christ Jesus. Paul talked about being asleep. David in the Psalm talked about his eyes being lightened from the sleep of death. Death, the body, is just like that the body is asleep. When you pass by the casket to view that loved one, if you look closely, you would declare that they're sleeping. And you know that's exactly what's happening. Their body is asleep, but their spirit, their soul is rejoicing in jubilation of glory because they're present with the Lord. And he said, there's no doubt about it. Lazarus is not physically sleeping. He is dead. The body is going back to the dust. The spirit is back with God who gave it. Now, why did Jesus wait 4 days? That's troubled me for years. Why did he wait 4 days? You said, well, you just said it, preacher, so God could get the glory. Well, if he'd got there the first day, in my eyes, I mean, if my loved one's been dead for a day and God raises him from the dead, you can believe they're going to be shouting at our house. He'll get the glory. There must have been something else. And then I ran across something a few days ago in my study. Do you know that the Jews have an unusual belief concerning death? They believe that when a person dies, before the soul took flight to Abraham, they believe that for 3 days, the soul would hover over the body in suspended animation. And the soul and spirit of the person would watch those that mourned them and grieved them. And if they had lived a life that was pleasing to Jehovah, on the third day, the spirit would sprout out with silver wings and golden pinions and fly into the bosom of Abraham for a report well done that they had accomplished on earth the task, fulfilling the law that God had given to them, and God was pleased with them. That period of time is what you hear in songs and in Scripture as what is called the death watch. They would put them inside the tomb. And for any of you that's been to the Holy Land, you know inside the tomb there was a little groove that was cut in the rocks, probably about 1.5 inches, 2 inches wide, where you could look in on the corpse. They would literally have a death watch of a 3-day period of time where they would look inside to make sure that the dead was really dead. Because sometimes they felt that the spirit, through the animation, had not fulfilled the task God had given to them and would re-enter the body and life would come back into the body. That's what they believed. But by the third day, all hope was gone of that ever happening. By the third day, the morning was in full force. The fourth day, there was weeping and wailing. And they would sit down oftentimes as they would mourn and put on sackcloth and ashes. And when kings would die, they would watch not for 3 days, but for 30 days they would mourn. But that mourning would start on the third day because it was confirmed at that point the person was dead. All hope was gone. Nothing could anyone do to bring life back. So the wails increased and the weeping increased.
And the crying got louder. And the pain got greater. And by the time Jesus got there, they said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But now it's the fourth day. All hope is gone. His spirit has entered into yonder world, the haven of rest. He's in the presence of Abraham now. It's gone, Lord. It's over. Jesus said, did I not say unto you, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? And they said, yes, we believe that. But they wept all the more. All hope is gone. I've got good news for you. I don't care what you're facing in life today. The devil may tell you all hope is gone and that Jesus cannot help your situation. But He has all power in heaven and in earth. And hope is still through Him and in Him. Hope is not gone. Believe Christ for all things. I don't care how hopeless the situation. When Jesus gets there, there's a change. You see, I've prayed for my loved ones and they can't see and they won't believe and all hope is gone. Believe God. Hope is not gone. The Lord says there is hope of that tree. They'll be hewn down at the sin of water. It will sprout again. You let the hope of God be planted in the bosom of your heart and say, I believe God no matter what the enemy says. I'm trusting the Lord. Hope is not gone. You get sick in your body and the doctors say, there's no hope. Jesus didn't know that terminology. No hope. He said, you're looking at the hope of the soul. There's always hope when Jesus is there. He specializes in the hopeless situations. That's why He got so much glory. He waited till all hope was gone. He wanted to prove without a doubt that His Heavenly Father heard His prayers and that He was in communication with Him and that God could do all things. And Jesus looked at them weeping. And then comes the shortest verse in Scripture. Jesus wept. I had a layman in the good state of West Virginia come to me a few days ago. Said, preacher, I've got a question for you. Why did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? That's a good question. I said, well, I believe He probably wept because of their unbelief. That's a possible answer. I said, I believe He wept because He was moved with compassion because their heart was broken. It broke His heart. I believe that's a good answer. So that when we weep, He weeps with us. But that layman said something to me I'd never thought about. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, probably that's as good an answer as I've ever heard. He said, I'll tell you why I think Jesus wept. He said, because Lazarus was a follower of Christ. And if he was dead 4 days, he undoubtedly was in the presence of God. I think Jesus wept because He knew what it was to come bring somebody, oh bless God, from a place of perfection where there is no disease and no heartache and no suffering, to bring them back into a world that is filled with sin and heartache and woe and suffering and pain. He said, I think He wept because He had to bring Lazarus back. Not because He did not have the ability to do it. It was because He knew that Lazarus would still suffer the woes of this world. And when He said that, my mind ran just as quickly as could be. I couldn't help but think of what Brother Bob Hoot said. You've heard it in his testimony. He said, people ask me all the time when they thought that I'd died, what did it look like when you got to the city? And Bob said, I don't know. Somebody laughed, stood up and prayed me back before I got in. How do you think Lazarus must have felt after finally he stood in the shining city of God, free from all heartache and woe and the presence of sin and Satan, after he finally reached the golden shores of heaven to be brought back to this? I guess the reason that he wept was because it broke his heart to know what he was coming from to come back into. I suppose that's true of all of us. Every time I look at people that used to serve the Lord, love God, pray, I've seen them sit right in these very pews and shout with the glory of God on their face, with their hands raised right straight toward heaven, tears streaming down their cheeks. And today they're in nobody's church. Today they could care the least about serving God. I suppose that must have been the way Jesus felt. He knew what he had to do, and he knew why he was doing it. And I'm glad that he did it. But it didn't change the face of reality any at all. He was bringing him back into a world of misery. Hey, do me a favor. Pray for your old preacher as long as I'm up and going and preaching. But when I reach a threshold where you think I'm going on, don't pray me back. I love you, but don't pray me back. I suppose one of the biggest battles with people that love the Lord when they're dying that I see is when their family finally reaches, and I've seen this, and I'm not exaggerating, I've seen this at least 50 times in my ministry, where silver-haired mothers and fathers that have fought the battle and prayed the prayers and walked the life and done what's right, but they'll keep fighting and clinging to life until finally those children lean over and whisper in their ear, "It's okay, Mommy. It's okay, Father. You can go on home to be with the Lord." And then to see them surrender to the tug of God from yonder's world. I know God sets the days. I'm not playing with the providence of God this morning, but I've seen it happen over and over again. Howard, it's like the struggle stops and the fight ceases and something inside of them lets go and peace takes hold and they take their flight to the presence of God, and it's almost like you can feel the presence of angel wings as they flutter in the room as God carries them into the city of God. Oh, my friend, there's a point where folks cross over that when we see them come back, I believe we would weep too. But I close with this. Until it's our time to go, we have hope. No matter how dark the situation seems, how dark the days are, we have hope. Hope that reaches beyond this world, reaches beyond the veil of death. The curtains of life are drawn to another presence, to another world. We have hope. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank God for that hope. And until we get there, we also have the assurance that Jesus is on this side as well as on that side. And He'll be with us no matter what we're facing. A 100 years ago in Europe, when yellow fever was sweeping like a plague across that continent. A father had already died. A mother was dying. She called her son to her bedside. Said, "Child, I'm dying. I'm going to be with the Lord." She said, "You must have strength in your body to fight the disease, because surely you would have it by now." But she said, "Child, I want to warn you. People are afraid of this terrible disease. So when I die and when they bury me, we have no family left. There's no one that'll care for you. No one to be here. And the neighbors don't mean to be cruel, but they're afraid that they bring the horrible disease into their home, so they'll shun you for a period of time." But with a tear on her cheek, she took his hand and said, "But fret not. For when I'm gone, I'll speak to the Master, and Jesus will come to you. He'll help you." She died. They took her to the hillside. They buried her. No one there except the grave diggers and the little boy, even the preacher afraid to come. He went home and wandered through that house. No neighbors called. He thought, "Tomorrow someone will come." He wandered through the house. No one came through the night. No one come the next day. He hadn't eaten at all now. His body was getting weak, and he's so confused and wandering in places not to come in touch with people. Finally wanders back to the graveside of his mother. There weeping on her grave, says, "Mother, you promised me, you promised me." And in the late night hours, the little boy fell asleep on his mother's grave. Early the next morning, a gentleman saw the lad leaning over on the grave and walked over to him and said, "Son, are you all right?" The little boy wiped the sleep from his eyes and saw the kindly gentleman standing there. And he said, "My mother's dead, my father's dead, and I have no one. My mother promised me that Jesus would come to me. Sir, are you Jesus?" The old man began to cry. "No, son, I'm not Jesus, but he sent me to you. I'll take you in and I'll care for you and I'll help you." And that man became like a father to that boy, watched him grow up, took care of him all of his life. I've got news for you. You're not left alone. Jesus will help you on this side of the grave, just as sure as he'll be with you on the other side. And if you're here this morning without hope, the grave is coming to all of us. Death is coming to all of us. The question is where's our hope at? Do we believe Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Do you believe that? You say, "I don't believe it." You'll never be saved until you do. Your only hope is in the resurrected Savior. If he's not risen, then he's not interceding. And if he's not interceding on your behalf, you could pray all you wanted, but your prayers would do nothing. It would be of no avail. But we know that he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And when we call upon his name as a sinner, he intercedes. He steps in our part and says, "Father, not because of who they are, what they've done, but because I bled and died on Calvary for my sake, forgive them." And hallelujah, the transaction is done. The debt is paid in full, and the blood covers it all. Let's stand together this morning. If you need the Lord, be a good time for you to come and pray. Brother Howard's going to come, lead us in a verse of song. I don't know your heart this morning, but I do know if you're not ready to meet God, you can get ready this morning. What a wonderful time to come. You may be in a hopeless situation. You're saying, "There is no hope, preacher." But there is hope for you today. Open your eyes and see the fact the Lord has brought you here. God's wanting to do something for you. There is no hopeless cases with the Lord. That's why you need to come to him today and say, "I'm going to believe you, God."